are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
A few years ago, my wife and I were sitting on the couch looking for something, anything, to watch. Our kids had just fallen asleep. We were too tired to read. We were bored with most of our old shows. And Rachel doesn't really do crime shows, and I don't do Hallmark movies, so our options are pretty limited. We both like cooking, though, so we decided to give the Great British Bake Off a shot. And to my surprise, it was instantly engaging. Who knew that a televised baking competition could have just enough drama to keep two exhausted parents awake long enough to binge three episodes in a single night? During one episode, one of the bakers absolutely botched their cake. It looked beautiful, the decorations were amazing, but when the judges came around, the cake was so crumbly they couldn't even lift a bite with a fork. It just fell apart. The grumpy British judge, doing what grumpy British judges do, poked the collapsed mess, didn't even taste it, and said, "Shame. It probably tasted great, but there's no structure." And then he just walked away. Now, that moment stuck with me. How is it possible to have a solid plan, high-quality ingredients, good flour, great chocolate, and even great skill, and still end up with a disaster? In baking, the answer is simple. If you forget the binding agent, like eggs, it doesn't matter how good the ingredients are. Without a binder, nothing holds together. The cake just falls apart. The same is true in the Christian life. How is it that someone can read the Bible, hear solid teaching, memorize scripture, pray, attend church, and still have a crumbly mess in their life? It's not that they lacked a plan. It's not that they're missing the ingredients. It's not even that they lack the skills they needed to live a godly life. They have God's word and they have God's people. What they're missing is the binder. Without the Spirit of God, even the right practices don't cohere. The Spirit is the one who binds God's word and God's people together, giving shape, stability, and formation to our lives. Without the Spirit, our lives are just a crumbly cake, unfit to eat. It will be a life of Bible reading plans, but no real structure, a life of activity, but no real fruit, a life of spiritual disciplines, but no real power. To keep the heart, we need God's word and God's people, but we also need God's Spirit who holds these things together and makes them effective in our lives. To keep the heart, you need God's word, God's people, and God's Spirit. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how crucial it is to keep the heart. It matters above all else because the heart is the control system of your entire life. What controls your heart controls you, your thoughts, your desires, and your actions. According to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the heart is the main river that waters everything else in your life. But what does it mean to keep your heart? As we've seen over the last few weeks, keeping is just another word for guarding. Our hearts need watching over. Why? Well, because they drift into places they shouldn't. They don't stay put. They're like my son when he was 3, standing right next to me one moment and then darting into the parking lot the next. That's why our hearts need guarding. As the old song says, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. So keep the heart, watch it, guard it, hold its hand in the parking lot to make sure it stays where it needs to be. Now, practically speaking, keeping the heart means guarding it from sin and keeping it alive to Jesus. It means resisting the things that would pull us away from Jesus and cultivating the godliness that keeps us tethered to Him. God has given us some powerful ingredients to do just this. He's given us powerful means to keep the heart. The first is His Word. In Scripture, we learn about our need for Jesus, and we also learn how to enjoy Him. This first ingredient becomes especially effective when we don't just read the Bible, but we meditate on it, thinking deeply about what God is saying to us through the text, and then praying it back to Him. That's how we keep the heart through God's Word. We read the Bible, we meditate on it, and we pray it back to God. And then we have a second ingredient, a second gift that God has given us, and he has given us his people. The people around you are not accidental. They are gifts intended for your formation. God's people keep us from making a wreck of our lives. Sometimes we think we see clearly when we don't. We think we know the path to joy. We think we know the path to happiness and peace, when in reality, we're walking straight toward a cliff. God places other believers in our lives to grab us by the arm and keep us from going over the edge. So those are the two ingredients God has given us to keep the heart. They're really important ingredients, God's word and God's people, and they are powerful keepers of the heart. But by themselves, they are not enough. Without a binding agent, something that activates the ingredients and holds them all together, the cake is just going to fall apart. In the same way, the word of God and the people of God by themselves are not enough to keep us out of sin and alive to Jesus. In my years of pastoral ministry, I've known people who were disciplined in all the right ways. They read their Bibles faithfully. Their prayers, at least in public, were passionate and articulate. They had sharp theological insights, great insights into what the scriptures were saying. They served in the church and they led others. And yet, at some point, their hidden life came out into the open. The cake looked good on the outside, had all the right decorations, all the right ingredients, but it crumbled. Why? Because they had forgotten the one thing that binds it all together. They forgot the Spirit of God. To keep your heart, you need God's word and God's people. But if all you do is read the Bible and go to church, you'll eventually find that you're not being transformed as deeply as you could be. Keeping the heart is more than just asking, am I reading my Bible and going to church enough? The real question is, am I allowing the Spirit of God to use the Word of God and the people of God to shape and form me? In many ways, the Spirit activates the ingredients. Flour by itself is just flour. It needs a binder and the process of baking to become a cake. In the same way, Bible reading without the Spirit just remains information. It's just theology. It's just words on a page. But when the Spirit comes into our reading, he activates the ingredient of the word so that he can actually do something in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about people who read scripture with veiled faces. They see the words on the page, but the glory of it remains hidden to them. It's only when the Spirit removes the veil and shines light on the glory of Christ in the text that reading becomes transformative. According to Paul, real transformation comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I want you to notice something. The Spirit doesn't replace the Word. He doesn't push it aside. He doesn't do something contradictory to the Word. He illuminates the meaning of the Word. He shines a light on the text. He brings to mind what God wants us to see in the Bible so that we can see Christ clearly in it and be changed as we behold him. The Spirit doesn't just activate our Bible reading, he activates all the other ingredients in our spiritual disciplines. He activates our prayer. By itself, prayer can become wooden and lifeless. But when we are weak and we don't know how to pray, the Spirit actually intercedes for us, carrying our groans and our confused murmurings before the Father so that our prayer becomes effective. Even in meditation, it's the Spirit who guides us into truth. It's the Spirit who reminds us of everything that Christ has said. And it doesn't just end with Bible reading, prayer, and meditation. It extends to God's people. Who do you think made this community? The Christian community is not something people make. Yes, God uses people to create a Christian community, to plant churches, but churches are something that the Spirit creates. He forms the unity of the saints. He distributes gifts so that believers can build one another up. He is the one who brings us together and builds us into a dwelling place for God himself. Now, here's the point. God's word and God's people are essential. But without the Spirit, they are just ingredients sitting on the counter. By themselves, they don't make a good cake. It is the Spirit who brings the ingredients together that we are formed. It's the Spirit who forms us through these ingredients. When we yield to His work, when we let Him use the Word and the people of God, growth happens, transformation happens, our enjoyment of Jesus deepens. When we let God's Spirit work through God's Word and God's people, our lives become like a well-baked cake, beautiful, sweet-smelling, and ready to enjoy. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that the Spirit is just another ingredient in our spiritual formation process. What I am saying is He's the key agent who uses the key ingredients of God's Word and God's people to shape us, form us, and ultimately to keep our hearts. So how does the Spirit do that? What actually happens when He brings these ingredients of God's Word and God's people together? Paul answers that question in Galatians. Now, when you're reading Galatians, you may not see Paul talking about the Bible anywhere or talking about the church specifically, but you should assume that the Spirit never works apart from God's Word and God's people. Instead, the Spirit does His work through them. So while Galatians is not explicitly talking about God's people, the church, and reading the Bible, he is assuming that you will see the Spirit's work in light of all of that. So let's ask the question in this way. How does the Spirit, through the Word of God and through the people of God, keep our hearts? In Galatians 5, verses 16 through 17, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Now, if we put these verses into terms we've been using, walking by the Spirit is the same as keeping your heart. When you walk by the Spirit, you keep your heart out of sin and you keep it alive to Jesus. That's essentially what walking by the Spirit means. On the other hand, you have gratifying the flesh, which is the exact opposite of keeping the heart. Gratifying the flesh is giving our hearts over to sin and allowing it to cause us to grow cold to Jesus. According to Paul, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the flesh, which means you'll keep your heart. That said, here are three ways God's Spirit keeps your heart when you are unable to keep it yourself. First, God's Spirit reshapes our desires. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh are opposed to one another. Why? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. That may sound surprising, but Scripture is honest with us. Not everything we want is good for us. In fact, some of our strongest desires are not just misguided, they're outright destructive. Sin wants your heart, and it wants to kill you. One of the Spirit's most merciful activities is to keep you back from what you really want. One of His most merciful actions is to restrain you. He protects us by holding us back from the desires that would ruin us. He warns us through God's Word. Just think about the book of Proverbs, for example. Proverbs directly confronts some of the things we most naturally want to do: lust, greed, laziness, reckless speech. And then God's Spirit uses God's people to keep us back from what we want. Think about how many marriages here at Stonegate have been saved by fellow believers lovingly talking someone out of what they wanted to do, like leaving their spouse or pursuing an affair. God's Spirit uses God's Word and God's people to keep us from destroying ourselves with our own desires. But the Spirit doesn't only restrain our desires. He reshapes them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, the Spirit is at work putting your old desires to death and forming new ones in their place. What was once lust is now reshaped into holy love. What was once greed becomes generosity. Selfishness is transformed into a servant's heart. Desires that were once bent towards anger and jealousy and malicious intent are now redirected to become gentleness and kindness. And none of this comes merely from reading the Bible or going to church, but from God's Spirit using God's Word and God's people to restrain us and to reshape our old desires. That's how He keeps our heart. Second, God's Spirit produces good fruit. That is the point in listing out the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The Bible is relentlessly clear. Left to ourselves, we have no ability to give God the life He really desires. Even in the Old Testament, God's people are confronted with the same reality. We cannot keep God's law. We cannot do the things He commands. Not because the law is bad, not because what He wants from us is too much, but because our hearts are bad. That is why God promised to give us something better than more commands. He promised in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 27 and 28, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God knows what we are prone to forget. Without His Spirit, we have no hope of living the life God calls us to live. In other words, without the Spirit, the heart cannot be kept out of sin or made alive to Jesus. It simply does what it wants. But by the Spirit, God produces what we never could. He leads us to bear the fruit that He wants. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit uses God's Word, and He uses God's people as His means, but the fruit is entirely His work. He brings these two ingredients together, but He's the one baking the cake. It's His masterpiece. It's His work of art. And the result is a life that is not merely restrained from sin, but is increasingly shaped into something that honors God and loves others. Finally, the Spirit helps us remember. One of the most powerful ways the Spirit guards our heart is by continually reminding us who we are. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The presence of the Spirit in our hearts helps us obey, but He does so much more than just that. The Spirit's not given just to convict you of sin. The Spirit's not given just to cause you to obey God. The Spirit is given as proof of your adoption. We are God's sons and daughters because God Himself has declared us to be so by giving us His Spirit. And that identity changes everything. According to Paul, if we are sons and daughters, then we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer bound to do the things that we once wanted to do. We no longer have to live under the tyranny of the old life. God has sent His Spirit into our hearts to announce our adoption, and as a result, our hearts are no longer owned by sin, but by the Spirit of God who reminds us we are children of God. And how does the Spirit remind us that we are God's children? Well, He does it through God's Word and God's people. If you want to hear the Spirit's steady whisper that you belong to the Father, just open up your Word and read. Open up Romans 8 and listen to how the Spirit reminds you that you're not a slave, that you're not a servant, that God has not cast you away, but that He sees you as His son. Come hang out with God's people and listen as they remind you who you are. Some of the most life-giving moments in my life have come when Christian friends pointed me back to Scripture and reminded me that I am a son and not a slave. It was God's people using God's Word to remind me of the identity that God's Spirit has brought to me. I am a son of God. Those moments always seem to come right at the right moment, and I've learned to receive them for what they are. They are a gift from the Spirit who delights in using God's people and God's word to remind me that I belong to God. Okay, so we've seen that God's Spirit keeps our hearts by restraining the cravings that would destroy us, reshaping our desires, producing fruit in us, and anchoring us to our true identity as God's children. And he does all this as he applies God's word to us and works through God's people around us. So how do we keep the heart? Not by sheer effort. We keep the heart by walking by the Spirit. And as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, by keeping in step with him. Keep the heart by keeping in step with the Spirit. Keep the heart by keeping in step with the Spirit. But what does that actually mean? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? Well, that means three things. First, rely on him. Keeping in step with the Spirit means trusting that is ultimately God's Spirit who keeps you. It is God's Spirit who keeps your heart, not you. You don't keep your heart. God's Spirit keeps your heart. Your ability to keep your heart depends entirely on him. So instead of starting with a plan to try harder, start with a posture of dependence. Don't just go grabbing Bible reading plans. Don't just go join a home group and expect that to actually help you change. No, what you need is a posture of dependence. Remember this. Depend before you do, and as you do, depend. Depend before you do, and as you depend, do. Go to those Bible reading plans, yes, but go to them with a posture of dependence. You're not going to read your way into sanctification. You're not going to come to church and work your way into sanctification. No, those two ingredients are effective only if you're depending on the Spirit to do through them what you cannot do for yourself. Second, stay with him. Keeping in step with the Spirit means you go where he goes. God's Spirit loves to work through God's word and God's people. So you know what that means? Stay where God loves to work. Stay there with him. Keep yourself in the word. Read it, pray it, meditate on it, memorize it, journal through it. Read God's word, but don't just read the Bible. Read the Bible looking for how the Spirit is shaping you through it. Keep yourself around God's people, especially the people who stir you up to enjoy Jesus more. But don't just come hang out with God's people. Don't just come to church. Come expectant, ready for God to work through his people to grow you in the gospel. And finally, obey him. So first we have rely on him. Second, we have stay with him. And now finally, we have obey him. The Spirit doesn't just convict us. He leads us. He wants more for us than we want for ourselves. When temptation comes, the Spirit knows exactly where that temptation can lead. He knows that sin is after you. He knows that sin wants your death. So what does the Spirit do? He intervenes. How does he do that? Well, it often happens through a verse that comes to mind. Maybe it's something that stands out to you while you're reading your Bible, or maybe it's a friend who lovingly challenges you. There's a lot of different ways, thousands of ways, that the Spirit puts obstacles in your way to keep you, to restrain you away from temptation. And while we might be tempted to ignore those little obstacles, to ignore those nudges, recognize those things as the Spirit's leadership in your life. Don't resist his resistance. Don't resist his resistance. In moments like that, receive his restraint. That little whisper, that little nudge, that little hesitation before you step into sin, listen to that. Are you going to allow him to restrain you? Are you going to cling to what you want, or are you going to immediately turn to prayer and ask the Spirit to reshape your desires into something that glorifies God? When God's Spirit uses God's word and God's people to show you what to do, listen, obey, do it. Let the Spirit work. Let Him restrain you through people. Let Him restrain you through the Bible. Let Him reshape you. Let Him challenge you to bear fruit. Let Him bear fruit in you as you get around God's people and you listen to God's word. And let Him remind you who you really are. So, keep your heart. Keep your heart in God's word. Keep your heart around God's people. And keep your heart in step with God's Spirit. And if you do, you will live a well-baked life. One that not only has all the right ingredients, but one that carries the vitality, the faithfulness, and the substance of a life shaped by God. Lord, I just pray for the people who are watching this video. I pray that you will stir up in them a desire to keep their heart in your word, around your people, and in step with your Spirit. And I pray that through that, you will form us to be people whose lives bring you glory, honor, and delight. May we be people who live the lives you want us to live by leaning in to your word, leaning in to your people, and relying upon your Spirit. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.